page 405 of our notes, we're looking at verse 47 of chapter 26 of Matthew. We were talking today, I think, with Judy and Lance, and we decided that we have been in this thing now maybe a year, a little longer, in the book of Matthew. And so we're coming close to its climax. We're on 26. We're finishing up 26. Probably next week we'll finish up 26, and then there'll only be two chapters remaining. Last week we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was praying. Let me read the introduction, a little bit of the introduction from last week, if I can find it. Judas comes with a kiss. Have you had a Judas? Have you ever been a Judas? And finally, does Jesus want us to take up a sword or put the sword in its place? I think we'll be looking at those things today. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's prayed three times. He's come back to his disciples during those times of prayer and found them sleeping twice. Now he tells them, he says, sleep on now. Evidently they awake, and he begins to talk to his disciples, and he tells them that the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So this is where we pick up the study tonight in verse 47 through 50. Let's read it. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas had left the Lord's table and had gone to Caiaphas, and he was given a multitude of people while Caiaphas set the stage for the trial that Jesus would be brought to. And I don't know of any sadder passage of Scripture than this one. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. This is, to me, the thing that we remember about Judas. When you think of Judas, you think of the one who done such a lowly act, the kiss of betrayal. But I've been a Judas. And until you've been a Judas, you don't know how it really does make you want to hang yourself. Have you ever had a Judas? Let me start there. Have you ever had a Judas experience? Somebody that you loved and only wanted to love betrays you. Dr. Bill Hammond says many times when we go down there to hear him and in some of his writings, he says that every ministry must have a Judas experience. He uses Lucifer for God and, of course, Judas for Jesus. And I think every minister does have a Judas experience, somebody that they put trust and faith and confidence in, only to find that individual turns and plays the Judas. But the other side of that is when you are or have been a Judas. And that's when this passage really, really strikes home and really burns your spirit and burns your gut. There's nothing worse than to have betrayed a person who only loves you. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that. I pray you haven't. And I pray you never have a Judas experience where someone betrays you. But there's nothing worse in the world than to betray somebody that only wants to love you. And to follow that up, Jesus looked at Judas and said, Friend. The individual that I was the Judas to at that point in time called me friend, and still to this day calls me friend. And we can really see the Christ in somebody when we've done a Judas to them, and they can call you friend. I pray that's not even speaking to you. I pray that you've never been a Judas to anybody, or that no one's ever been a Judas to you. But either way, if you've ever had a Judas experience where somebody was a Judas to you, you must be able to call that person friend. Is that right? If you don't forgive him, are you forgiven? Right. You cannot be. You know, we got to remember that. So whichever end of the spectrum that we find ourselves on, we must respond properly. If we've had Judases in our lives, then we must be able to call them friend. And at the same time, when we have been a Judas, that individual needs to be able to call us friend. And there's a whole lot in there, and you know there is. But when you've been a Judas, you find out why he wanted to hang himself. There's nothing that burns your soul more than betraying somebody that only loves you. Wow. Verse 52 through 54. Let's back up to verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Who was that? Peter. John chapter 18 verse 10 tells us that was Peter, and he also tells us that the servant's name was Malchus. Now, John was able to write that later on because everybody had died. Peter had died. What were they going to do to Peter? They found out he did it. I mean, you know, Malchus was probably dead. Everybody was dead, you know. Jesus is what had gone, and so John was able to write this later on and tell who these people are. So that's why John could tell us, and none of the others could, because they were all alive at the time the other gospels were written. But I found it very interesting in this section here, and especially through verse 52 through 54, how Jesus commented about this sword deal. Jesus says, put up again thy sword into his place. Now, they were coming after Christ. What better reason could we ever have to be civil disobedient than they're coming to get Christ? Talk to me, people. What is there a better reason to be civilly disobedient than when they're coming to get Jesus? And yet Jesus responds here and he says, put your sword away. Now, that was interesting to me. That's the first thought that I had here. Jesus told Peter to put away the sword when he tried to use it. Put your sword in its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now that was the second thought that I had. If Jesus wanted to do it by force, he doesn't even need us to be civilly disobedient. What can he do? He can call all the angels that God has and say, do it. I'm trying to project a balance to some things that we're wrestling with in our fellowship. I'm not sure that civil disobedient is really what we need to be hearing. I'm not saying that's not what God's saying, but I am saying that's not all that God's saying. I'm not saying that God's not saying go down to an abortion clinic and get arrested. I'm sure he has said that to some people, but that's not all that God's saying. And he's saying to us, I think, some other things. And I'm persuaded that if God wanted to do it with force, he could do it with force, and doesn't even need us. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? These are scriptures being fulfilled. They were scriptures at Jesus' time being fulfilled and scriptures at our time that are being fulfilled. And let's look at this just a little deeper. Look at the book of Luke. And you need to see where I'm coming from and how I'm sensing and where I'm at right now. And it doesn't mean I'll be here next year or next month. But it's just where I'm at right now. You know, a year ago, I would have been arrested. But I'm not there now. And it's not that I think I've cowered back, but I think that I've gone through something and I'm able to look at something in a little different light. In Luke chapter 22, we have the Lord's table in Luke's gospel. And then he gives some things. Jesus tells him some things about servanthood. And then beginning at verse 35, and he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that it is written, well, let me read it right. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he has reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me hath an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. What can you do with two swords? Have one sword fight. Can you have an insurrection with two swords? But yet Jesus says, that's enough. And I really kind of believe he's saying, okay, great, you know, you really don't understand what I'm saying, that's enough. But two swords is not enough to have an insurrection. Two swords is not enough to do anything, and particularly if these are the swords that I believe they are, which is the short dagger. There's just not much you're going to be able to do with them. And so I'm just projecting a thought here. Jesus did not approve of Peter using the sword, even though in Luke 22:36, Jesus instructed to sell garments and buy a sword. And in verse 38, the disciples said they had two swords. Jesus said that two was enough. Now, how many know I don't understand what all this is meaning? Do you know I don't understand all this? And I'm not trying to project to you I'm understanding all this is meaning. I even write here, I do not understand this. But I do know that two swords is not enough to mean what we have been told this means. Two swords is not enough for any insurrection or civil disobedience, and Jesus said two was enough to accomplish what he there spoke. Jesus did not command Peter to use the sword. Instead, he told Peter to put the sword back in its place. Jesus said, those who take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, what I saw there was that it just doesn't sound like we're to overcome with a sword, at least not a natural sword. Jesus said he could call 12 legions of angels if he had wanted to do it by force. And number five, it must be done this way to fulfill scriptures, he says. And so when I hit that, I says, now what scriptures then are we fulfilling? What scriptures are we fulfilling today that would help me understand, Lord, do we draw the sword? Do we become civil disobedient? What, Lord, have you commanded us? And give me some help here, Lord. And I've been praying about this, people. I really, really have. I don't want to miss God. If I'm supposed to go down there and get arrested, folks, I'm going to get arrested. I mean, I just want you to know. Yeah, you know, but if I'm not, I don't want to mess up and go do it. I'm really wrestling right now with some things, and I'm asking God to help me. So let's look at some of the commissions that God has spoken to us to do. And let's start with Mark. Mark chapter 16. And see what Jesus said to do here. This, again, is coming from the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and take a sword. No, preach the gospel. Now, that's a sword, isn't it?
Yes.
The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Yes.
Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, what I'm seeing happening here, and what's supposed to change the mentality of the world, is signs following the believer, not swords going forth. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. It was the signs following that confirmed the word. I want to confirm the word. Now, one more, and we'll go on, but just go back to Matthew 28, and we'll be here in a couple of months. But again, the Great Commission. And let's see if this is kind of lining up now with what we're seeing here. And I don't want to miss the Lord. Now, please understand me, okay? I'm not correcting anyone's message. I'm just saying what I'm hearing. Verse 19. Well, let's go verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, and take a sword. No. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I don't find swords in there. And I'm not saying that I'll never take one. I'm not saying that I'll never be civilly disobedient. We were talking with Joe last night, and Joe says, if there is no other way, if that is the only way, then you must be civilly disobedient. Is that what he said? What he said? When it comes to obeying God or obeying the law, which one do we obey? Okay. So, anyway, is civil disobedience here in these scriptures? I don't know. I don't see it. I do believe we are fulfilling scriptures. I believe that we're teaching. I believe that we're preaching. I believe that we're seeking for signs to follow. I do believe the Lord could call more than 12 legions of angels to wipe out the wicked if he wanted to, and he could do that today. Just as easily as he could have done it then, he could do it today. But here's what I'm asking you to pray about, and what I'm praying about. Pray that the issue of civil disobedience for the church is made more clear for all of us. And it's not that I'm against it, but it's not that I'm for it, because I'm not clear on it. And this is a necessary prayer, not only for our fellowship, but for many fellowships. Is it okay? Verse 55 and verse 56. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves, or to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. How many of them? All of them. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What would I have done were I a disciple? That's right. And he even told him, he says, you will all forsake the shepherd tonight. And they did. And I don't think we need to condemn these boys. We can't look down at these 11 disciples. Because even today, most disciples are still running. Hey, is that right? Are most disciples still running today? Yeah. Trouble comes, something happens, and they split a trail. But a time came in these guys' life where they wouldn't only stand, but they were willing to die for their Lord. And a time is coming in our church, not just this church, but every church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's going to have to stand and not run. Because it's been running, folk. That's why we're where we're at today, is we've been running. But as we move through this next section that we're going to be looking at, we're going to see that the church is going to have to stop running, or either we're going to be judged. Well, have you and I come to the place where we can look down at what these 11 did? Are we yet to the place of being so filled with the Holy Spirit that we are martyrs? I pray so, but I think not. Now then, I want everyone to get into what I hear the Spirit saying. And I'm even more confident of it right now. The Gospel according to Matthew, the book of the King, chapter 26, verse 57 through 75. And then we're not going to get through 75. We're going to get through 60-something, 67, 68. This section will deal with the ecclesiastical trial of Jesus before the religious system. We will see what Jesus was actually guilty of. Do you know that he was guilty of something? He admitted to being guilty of something. Jesus held his peace. How well do you and I imitate Christ on holding our peace? Jesus said to Caiaphas and those present, I am the Christ. Hereafter you shall see. Who shall see?
You.
Who is the you here? Caiaphas and these dudes here, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. How could Caiaphas see the coming of Jesus? The leadership of the nation of natural Israel had the opportunity to decide if Jesus was the Christ or not. Every nation's leaders have this opportunity. Every nation can have his blessings or his coming in power in the clouds of heaven. Which one is our leaders bringing on our nation? Is our national leaders, are they bringing on our nation the blessings of God, or are they bringing on us the clouds of God? Now that's what the Spirit's going to say to us tonight, because our nation is getting the clouds, brothers and sisters. Our national leaders are bringing upon us judgment. And the reason that they're bringing upon us judgment is because they have not received Jesus as Christ. Peter denied Christ 3 times. How many times have you and I denied him? We won't get that one tonight, okay? The trial, verse 57 through 68. And they that laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas and the high priest. Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came 2 false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, we've got to understand something. That it wasn't because Jesus said that he could tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days that they crucified him. Would that be something that they could even think about crucifying him about? It wasn't because these witnesses said that Jesus said that he could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. That's got nothing really to do with why they crucified Jesus. They had to have some witnesses. They had to have a trial. They had to have this mock thing so that they could crucify him. And they were using anything that they could get. They led him away to Caiaphas. The scripture shows that Jesus faced 3 trials before the religious system. This is called the ecclesiastical trial, meaning the clerical, organized, and governing body. He also faced 3 trials before the civil systems. Now here I've got them broken down for you. The 3 ecclesiastical trials in John 18, Matthew 26, and Matthew 27. In John 18, he's before Annas, who is Caiaphas' father-in-law, who was the high priest before Caiaphas. In Matthew 26 is what we're looking at today. He's before Caiaphas and those gathered by him at that night. And Matthew picks up his story and his telling of this event. He picks it up after the Annas interview. Then in Matthew 27, he's before the Sanhedrin. Now, we'll get that next week. Then before the civil trials, the 3 civil trials, in Matthew 27, he's before Pilate. In Luke 23, he's before Herod. And then in Luke 23:14, he's back before Pilate again. So there's the trials that Jesus went through. He's actually went through 6 separate hearings or trials or interviews. And they sought false witnesses now against Jesus. Now remember, about what time is it? About what time what is the hour? What time? Yeah, that's the day.
About
2 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning. It's early morning, just so that you understand that this is not the normal time you run around getting witnesses. You know, you just don't do this, and so that I wonder why are they doing this? Why are they so hectic running around trying to get witnesses, banging on people's doors at 2 a.m. in the morning, trying to get them to come and lie about Jesus? What is so important? Why are they in such a rush? Well, I found out that the Jewish law states that you cannot sentence a man and crucify the man on the same day. There has to be the sentencing one day and the killing or the crucifying the next day. Now their days began at 6 a.m. So they had about 4 hours to get their trial. They had to find their witnesses. They had to get their conviction and then take him to Pilate before that day, or they had to get their conviction before that day ended. They were so touchy on the very legalistic things, the minute details. They were straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And they were so touchy on these things, but yet there set the Christ in front of them and they couldn't even see him. They were literally straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Jewish law said they could not sentence and put to death on the same day. 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. was the Jewish day. So they had to get all this done before 6 a.m. But what I want us to see is who was really in charge of the day of the crucifixion. Was it really the Sanhedrin that was getting this done so they could crucify him Passover day? Uh-uh. You got to understand, Father God smote the Son. And not only did he smite the Son, it pleased him to smite the Son. Now that's a little different twist than when we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and I'm not going to get into it now. But Jesus was not crucified by the devil. Jesus was not crucified by the Sanhedrin. Jesus was crucified by Father. Isaiah 53. Also, we looked at it one time in 26 of Matthew. But look, if you will, in the first part of 26 of Matthew, I want us to see that to begin with, the Sanhedrin didn't even want this to happen on Passover Day. But it really wasn't up to them. In 26, verse 4, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Now this is the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas is mentioned in verse 3 right above that. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now what did the Sanhedrin say to begin with? Not on the feast day. So I want you to see who really planned the day that Jesus would be crucified. Look in verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Which feast? Passover. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. What day will Jesus be crucified on? Passover. But what does the Sanhedrin say? Not on the Passover. But what does Jesus say? On the Passover. You see, the plan of heaven was the Passover. Now, these dudes are running around thinking they're getting witnesses up to kill Jesus, and all the time the Father's using them. Even their scheming and their derisions and their thinking and their mentality is all working for Father's purposes. Now, what about us? We're not that way, though, are we? Do you realize that all our scheming, everything that we do, is all working together somehow for Father's purposes?
Right.
He's going to take everything and work it together for good. He is going to work his purposes out. Matthew 26:5 and Matthew 26:2, the leaders said they would not put him to death on the feast day. Not on the feast day. But the plan from heaven was on the feast day. Unknowingly, even the religious system are working God's purpose. To put him to death. They sought false witnesses so that they could put him to death. Was this a real trial? What was the purpose of this trial? To put him to death. This was a farce, folks. This was a joke. The reason they were doing it was just going through the motions. This was nothing. I mean, they were doing it so they could put him to death. They were only going through motions, which is always the way to identify flesh and carnality. I don't care what you're working in, whether it's the systems of man, whether it's the civil systems, or whether it's the church system, or whatever it is. If they're going through motions, and they're just going through liturgies, and if they're just going through the motions, you'll know that it's flesh and it's carnal. I'm going to read that next paragraph. Many men of God have been put on trial by a denomination or a religious system. But the reason is not to give a fair trial, but to discredit the man and eliminate him, to put him to death, okay? Now that hurts, but I'll tell you, that hurts. When you're rejected that way, it does something to you. You feel mighty little and insignificant and so unnecessary in life. And, you know, you're being put to death. And it hurts. But it's when you can finally get the bigger picture that they're not really putting me to death. Father didn't want me in that system.
Hallelujah.
It was Father that did it. Where am I? Read a little bit more here. They go through the motions of a hearing, but it's a farce. They will change and adjust the rules for their purposes. But what we must see that should be in this is God's purpose. The Lord wants the man out of the system. Father allows them to put him to death. And I really believe that Father wanted me out of the system. And that's not justifying what happened or what I did or anything. That's just saying that I just believe Father wanted me out of that, and so he allowed it to happen. He determined the time. He determined the place. He determined the entire situation. And I'm not the only one. You know, this paragraph relates to and identifies thousands of men. Then the next point four says, but found none. Didn't find any witnesses. At last came two false witnesses. Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15 says it must be by the mouth of two or three witnesses that a thing be established. But let me tell you something. When religious people want to get you, when they want to destroy you, they'll find two. They'll at least find them two. Out of all the multitudes that Jesus ministered to, out of all the people that he preached to and talked to and healed and all, they could only find two. Only two. That's why we've got to understand that it's Father's purpose that Jesus be crucified. Not the Sanhedrin and not the devils. It's Father's purpose. And how much trouble can two people cause? Let me give you a good answer. Let me give you a good... How much trouble can two people cause? Here's the answer. As much as Father allows them to cause. As much as Father allows... He's going to get his purpose, and if he's got to use these two people to cause a lot of trouble, they'll cause a lot of trouble. But if it only takes a little trouble for them to get his purposes, then they'll only cause whatever it takes to get his purpose worked, that's what they'll cause. Is that all right, Linda? That's, okay. That's what happens. Hey, Father is in control, folks. We got to understand. Father is running this universe. But what we've got to know, too, is that these witnesses didn't have a thing to do with Christ's crucifixion. It wasn't. Didn't have anything to do with that dumb temple. What these witnesses have to say, which was, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in three days, which is from John 2:19. You can read the story. Has nothing to do with the crucifixion. It is not, I repeat, it is not Father's purpose to crucify Jesus because he said, I can build the temple in 3 days. What people say has nothing to do with what or why Father does what he does. Father's purpose to crucify Jesus because he is the Christ. Not because he said, I can build the temple in 3 days. I want you to hear that. Jesus is crucified not because these dumb witnesses said he said, I can tear down this temple and build it back in 3 days. Why Jesus is crucified is because he said, I am Christ. And the nation and the leaders of that nation rejected Jesus. So what did Jesus and Father do to those leaders and to that nation? Now we need to get that in our hearts because that's what the Spirit's saying tonight to us. And I don't want to get it too far ahead of myself, but our nation is right there. And our leaders are the ones who receive or reject Jesus as Christ. Verse 62 through 64, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, who's he saying it to? Unto you, Caiaphas, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, a couple of points that we'll get first. He says, answerest thou nothing? Jesus held his peace. Now, get the picture. There's false accusations being given. There's misinterpretations of what Jesus said being given. And Jesus is defending himself, right? No. He's like the lamb led to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. You see, there are a lot of things that are so trivial, that are so unimportant, that they don't even deserve a response. Somebody saying that Jesus said, I can tear down this temple and build it back again in 3 days, is so trivial and so unimportant that Jesus didn't even respond to that. He held his peace. I wish that I could learn that. I think I have got to defend everything I say and everything I do and everywhere I go and whatever. I think I got to defend Delbert. I need to learn to hold my peace. Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. How hard is it to hold our peace? Can we sit and let someone take something we said or did, mix it up so badly that it sounds ludicrous and blasphemous, and yet hold our peace? Can you do that? Can you do that, Nancy? I have problems doing that, people. I just tell you, I feel like I've got to defend. I've got to vindicate Delbert because nobody else is. But who is vengeance by?
God.
Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he held his peace. That just really ministered to me. Do you feel you must always have the last word? Well, finally, Caiaphas hits the real issue, which is not this dumb temple. And he says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The word adjure there means to exact an oath. Living Bible says, I demand in the name of the living God. Today's English Bible says, in the name of the living God, I now put you on oath. The NIV Bible says, I charge you under oath by the living God. This is the real this is the real issue, not the temple. Are you the Christ? It was the issue then. It's the issue today. You see, if our national leaders believed that Jesus was Christ, our nation wouldn't be doing 5,000 abortions a day. If we believed that Jesus was the Christ, we wouldn't have pornography in these handy stores around. If we really believed that Jesus was the Christ, we wouldn't have drugs. We wouldn't have the situations in homes that we have. We wouldn't have child molestation. We wouldn't have, if we really believed that Jesus was the Christ, our nation wouldn't be getting the cloud. We would be getting the blessings. It's the issue then. It's the issue today. It'll be the issue tomorrow. To this charge, and only this charge, would Jesus be crucified. To this he answered, thou hast said. The entire trial, this is the only thing he responded to. They spit on him. They slapped him. They beat him. They blindfolded him and said, tell us who smote you. Prophesy to us. They accused him. They mixed up what he said. They misinterpreted it and turned it and tried to make him sound ludicrous, insane, and blasphemous. And he never opened his mouth. Like the lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And the only time that he ever responded, the only time he ever made himself guilty, was when they asked him, are you the Christ? He was guilty of being the Christ. To this charge, and only this charge, would Jesus be crucified. The Living Bible says, yes, Jesus said, I am. The NIV Bible says, yes, it is as you say. Only one reason Jesus was crucified. What was it? He was Jesus Christ. He was Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Do we understand that? Say that back. I'm going to ask you again. I want you to respond. Why was Jesus crucified? He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. Why then, if this is why Jesus was crucified, if this is the only reason that Jesus was crucified, if this is the only reason that Father would let Jesus be crucified, why then, what is the only reason that natural national Israel was destroyed? Because they rejected Jesus as Christ. What will be the only reason that the United States of America will be destroyed? It's because we reject Jesus as the Christ. We either believe it or we don't. And our lifestyle proves what we believe. We are written epistles. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. You know this nation by the fruit of this nation. His only real, and on the entire trial, his only comment was, I am the Christ. His only reply during the entire trial was, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God. And his only guilt is being the Christ, the Son of God. For this and only for this, Jesus was crucified. Now here's what I see, and I've already given it to you. The issue is now addressed. The truth is now given to the leadership of the Jewish nation. It would be up to them what they would do with this truth. They could accept it and live, or reject it and be destroyed. The nation's leaders would decide to receive Jesus as Christ or not. And folks, we've got to see, our nation has the same prerogative. Our leaders can accept biblical principles and accept what Jesus says and accept Jesus as Christ or not. And he's going to respond the same way to us as he responded to them. And he said to Caiaphas, he says, yeah, I'm the Christ, but from now on, he says, I know what you're going to do to me. Henceforth, hereafter, you're going to see me coming on clouds of power. And he's saying, and he's responding the same way to us today, that if we don't receive him as Christ, then we can start looking for him sitting at the right hand of the Father in great power and coming on clouds to judge us. Read with me at the last paragraph on page 400. Is this same decision given to the leadership of our nation? Page 409. Is this same decision given to the leadership of our nation? Does the leadership of our nation have the opportunity to decide if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or if he's a liar and a blasphemous? Sure is. And we need to understand that. And what we've got to start doing, people, and it's really speaking to my spirit, and I'm hoping that it's speaking to yours, we have got to stop mamby-pambying around with these jerks who are bringing judgment on our nation. They've got to be moved out. So I've got a question. What will Father do to our nation, or any nation, that rejects the Son, Jesus as Christ? Amen. Would he be a just God to allow us to slide on this issue but destroy every other nation who does not receive Jesus as Christ? Can't. And it's not that he wants to judge America, it's that his word will demand that he judges America. See, this is the issue. This is the real issue today. And I really feel in my heart that the Spirit's warning us. And he's sounding a trumpet blast today. Wake up, America! Jesus said, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, there are your scriptures of the coming of the Lord in the clouds right there. And I'm not going to get into those. We've done a lot of study on those things. In the clouds of heaven. Now, this wasn't the advent, but this was the judgment of AD 70. And we've looked at this time and time and time again. And Jesus is talking about the judgment of AD 70. Jesus says, yes, I am the Christ. The proof will be my coming on you in the clouds of heaven. Hereafter, this is how you'll see me. I'm coming on you in clouds of heaven. The cloud is the revelation of the heavenlies where God is seated, speaks, rules, judges, and is surrounded by the court and council. Remember when we done that one? Do you remember when we talked about the cloud? And where Ezekiel saw the cloud, and he looked up in there, and it was the same thing that John saw. And John says that windows of heaven was open, and he heard a voice say, come up hither. And he saw the very same thing that Ezekiel saw, and it was the cloud. And it was God's, and the whole book of Revelation then is built after that, built upon the judgment upon the earth. And that's the cloud that Jesus is talking about, and all that come on national Israel in AD 70. And that's what's going to happen to natural United States of America, if we don't wake up.
Right.
If we don't understand that our dumb leaders are getting judgment on us. We're not getting the blessings of God. We're getting the judgments of God. The proof that Jesus was the Christ was the destruction of natural Israel in AD 70. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now, that's what Revelation says. The ones that pierced him would see him coming in this cloud that the book of Revelation is talking about. That's Caiaphas, people. And he came and he judged those people. And is that what it's going to take for America? To find out that he's really the Christ and he really means what he says?
I pray not, but I'm afraid so if we don't do something. Then something's happening in me. And this kind of went off today, tonight, in fact, that I'm starting to really see the judgment of God on our nation. I mean, you know it's there. We've been talking about it for years, but something's happening that I'm seeing in a greater way. Verse 65 and 66. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He's guilty of death." The renting of clothes goes all the way back to Genesis 37:29. Rent means to rend, to tear apart forcibly. And its first use is when Reuben went back to the pit where they had dumped Joseph and found that he was gone, and Reuben rent his clothes. Then Jacob rent his clothes when they brought the coat of many colors to Jacob with blood on it. But Joel really clarifies that, and he says, if you'll rent your hearts, you won't have to rent your garments. God's not interested in us renting our clothes. What he's really interested in is our renting our hearts. The circumcised heart, the tearing of the old man, the renting, and allowing him to come in and do his work. Caiaphas and Israel was faced with accepting or rejecting Christ. Did Caiaphas want Jesus to be the Christ? Is it hot in here or is it only me? Okay. I see somebody doing this and I see somebody saying, I'm fine. Caiaphas and natural Israel rejected Jesus as being Christ. Did they want him to be Christ? Did they? No. They didn't want him to be Christ. So Caiaphas was upset. He was faced with Christ. And what did he do? He rent his clothes and not his heart. And a lot of times, people today are faced with Christ. Now, when you come face to face with meeting Jesus Christ and accepting or rejecting him, something's going to rent. Something's going to change. Caiaphas didn't want to change. He was the high priest. He was the leader of Israel. He didn't have to submit to anybody. And he surely wasn't going to submit to this guy from Nazareth. And so he rent his clothes. Something is always rent, torn apart forcibly when Jesus is identified as Christ. Something must always change. We must learn to submit to his authority. Up until Jesus, we have been our own high priest. But what he wants is not rent clothes, but a rent heart. A change of heart, not torn clothes, he desires. How many of you, when you came face to face with Jesus, found out that something had to tear? You were going to bust open inside if you didn't either accept him or reject him. Something had to happen. And you rent your heart. But have you ever seen people that would turn and reject him? And then just receive the judgments. And that's exactly what happened here to Caiaphas and all these guys in their nation. They rejected Jesus, and Jesus judged them. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. Leviticus 24:16 talks about how blasphemy, when you blaspheme, you take them out and you stone them to death. It's worthy of death. Deuteronomy, that's enough. Verse 67 and 68. Then did they spit on his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" What is America? What are our leaders doing to Jesus today? Are they spitting in his face? Are they smiting him? There is no God in heaven. We'll make our own rules. We'd kill 5,000 babies a day. They're spitting in his face. Mark 14 talks about the covering of his face. And Luke 22 talks about how they blindfolded him. And the word buffet there means to rap with the fist. They spit in his face. They covered his face. They hit him with fist. They slapped him with the palms of their hands and would say, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Is there a more disgusting passage in Scripture? The thing that really spoke to me is that it's hard for me to imagine that these guys could do this to anyone, much less somebody that only did good. And I'm sure that this very same day, during the daylight hours, they had been out teaching the scriptures, been out giving their tithes, been out blessing the children, been out fasting and praying. And then here they sit tonight, spitting on a man, more than a man, Son of God. And I believe I'm hearing a warning. America thinks it's getting by. America's not getting by. I'm sure these religious men were teaching scriptures, praying, fasting, tithing, preaching, etc., earlier the same day. Now look how wonderful they are. I've never literally spit, smoke, nor scorned the Christ. But I wonder if some of the things I have done have been more hurtful to him. And as we watch what major religious leaders, Caiaphas's, have done, is this not a spit and a slap, or maybe worse? Do you think Jesus knew then who was hitting him? Do you think he knows now? And the warning that I'm hearing is that, as Joe was saying last night, the church is to begin in every nick and cranny. There's a nook and cranny. In every county, every community, every city. And it's to preach the Word of God. It is to change society. And a changed society will change the legislation. And it's time that religious leaders don't go around in the daytime preaching and praying and fasting, but it's time that religious leaders really begin to preach the Word of God, begin to really change some lives for the kingdom. I'm hoping you're hearing what I'm hearing. I'm hoping that I've been able to relay it to you. There was only one reason, and I'll sum it up in just these few sentences. There was only one reason that Jesus was crucified. What was it? That he was the Christ. There was only one reason that natural Israel was destroyed. What was it?
Rejected.
They rejected the Christ. There's only one reason that the United States of America will fall. What is it? Rejecting the Christ. And our leaders are the ones who are in control. Our leaders are the ones that we've got to look to lead us on into safety. We'll get the rest of these out. I wish that you could bring your notes next week so I won't have to make these again. But I really got into that thought that Jesus was crucified not because he said something about a temple, but because he was the Christ. And Father crucified him. The thing that I really saw today as I was studying was simply the fact that Israel was destroyed because it rejected the Christ. The United States of America, if it does not accept Christ, will eventually be destroyed. What do we do? Let's talk just a second. I just reminded real quickly, and some of you got to go, and if you do, go ahead. But what do we do as a church to help this situation? Do you feel that our vision should be to have a vision to raise up, first of all, city leaders, and then county, state, national leaders? Should that not be our vision? Should that not be our purpose here? Or at least one of them?
Our leaders.
Okay, that's good. Hey, all right. I thought Joe did a real good job last night. He was talking about preachers and elders and deacons. And the purpose of the preacher, which is an elder scripturally, and he that's the way he set up too, but is to have the vision, to be able to have time and prayer and study of the Word, to hear what God's saying to his church, and the vision and the purpose and the place that the church is supposed to go. The purpose of the elders is to implement the vision and to manage the vision and make sure that the vision is carried out. The purpose of the deacons is to make sure that the vision is implemented but also financed. And I thought that was pretty neat. Because you can have any one of those and it'll never happen. You can have a visionary, but if there's no management of the vision and there's no implementation of it and money to support the vision just dies. You can have managers, but with no vision, then what good is it even if you have the money to implement it? You can have the implementation and the money, But if you don't have somebody to manage it and somebody to give the vision, then you still got nothing. So that's the way that Joe came to us last night. And it was really good. And I think that's maybe what initiated my thought today. But anyway, it was just a real good time. And I think that's so good. We've got to, people. We've got to get more understanding and more active in what the leaders of our nation are saying and doing and what they believe and what they stand for. And not only must we be able to understand that, but we've got to broadcast these things. I mean, if somebody's a pervert, man, they need to be known they're a pervert. If somebody supports abortion, then we need to broadcast it. This guy supports abortion. I don't care if he's Democratic or if he's Republican or what he is. That doesn't matter to me. But what is the guy? Where is the guy at in the Word of God? Where did we line him up at? That's true. That's the whole thing. The church has got to preach this, isn't that? That's the whole thing. It's got to go back to the church.
95% of the church, it doesn't matter to them whether abortion is legal or not. What do they care? The leaders.
That's right. Well, most of your religious leaders are pro-abortion. I said in a group of seven, four of them are pro. You believe that? It's not that they never will say they're pro-abortion, but what they, well, I don't know. I think it's got its pro-God. Help us to see that if we reject the Christ, that you'll reject the United States of America. Help us to see, oh God, that we've got no choice but to accept Jesus Christ or either be utterly and totally destroyed as was natural Israel. Help us see, oh God, that if we are interested in generations to come, if I'm interested in my grandchildren and my grandchildren's children and my grandchildren's children's children, then God, I will stand today and I will take a place and I will say we have got to receive Jesus as Christ. The Son of God.
Bless you, Lord.
Because either we will receive His blessings or we will receive His cloud. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Quicken this in our hearts and spirits. Let us not become mundane, but vibrant, spiritual, lively. Let us be a voice. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray and say, Amen.